this trip, and Brother James still has not received his passport, so we need to be praying about that. And if he doesn't go, I mean, if he doesn't get his passport, he can't go, and they're going to lose the money that was paid toward the tickets that he had. So hopefully they'll be able to get those. So. Yeah, I believe that Brother James, I think, has a phone number for them. So now, if they're like any other government bureaucracy, all I can say is maybe, maybe not. So, huh? They leave on the 6th. So that is a little ways away. All right. This morning I'm going to be getting back into some of these things off of this list of heresies that I have, and I'm going to try to get those finished up in the next couple of weeks. But I have this series, too, on the importance of doctrine that I have prepared, and I'm going to talk about some of those things. But before I get into that, I want to do something on the introduction. I'm going to upload this document that I've got on the importance of doctrine. It's 65 pages long, and it deals with that issue in an in-depth way. And I am obviously not going to be able to cover 65 pages worth of material, but it'll be there to help you out. Doctrine is very, very important. 56 times in your King James Bible, we see the word doctrine. If it only occurred one time, that would be enough. A lot of people say that God said it, and I believe it, and that's all that matters. No, that's not true. God said it, and that's all that matters. Whether or not I believe it doesn't make a difference in the world. If he said it, it is absolute truth, brother. As you prayed a while ago, it's absolute truth. The Word of God is absolute. We cannot get a lot into and start talking about gray areas that a lot of people talk about before we start questioning the authority of the Word of God. And that happens way too much today, even in churches that claim to be fundamentalist churches. So, when I first started this thing out on the heresies, I stated at the outset of that this is not about attacking individuals or attacking people. This series is about attacking false doctrines, is what it's all about. Not is it just about attacking them, it's also learning about what doctrines we ought to hold to. The doctrines that you hold to are very important, and there's a lot of people that will advocate for a particular doctrine, and they'll be quite strong about it, but then when you ask them to explain it, they can't do it. If you're going to advocate for something, you better know and understand it. And it's independent Baptists are bad about slamming everybody else for what they believe, but then when you ask them what they believe about something, they start stuttering. And if you don't know it well enough, don't criticize somebody else for what they believe. And when you go in and you do your study, make sure you understand what they believe and then understand what you believe, and then take that and compare it to what the book says. If your theology doesn't line up with the book, your theology is in error, always in error. If it leads you to question something in the Word of God, your doctrine is in error. It's as simple as that. And that's not a popular teaching today. People look upon the Word of God as being a candy store. I'm going to go in there and pick out this part that I like and that part that I like, but I don't like that because it tastes like licorice, or I don't like that because it's too sweet, or this is too bitter, this is too sour over here. And we're not to treat the Word of God like that. Every word of the Word of God is inspired. Every word. And we are to take the Bible, the truths in the Bible. We're not to correct the Bible, but the truths of the Bible are to correct us. And that's one of the reasons why we hammer so hard on doctrine. Doctrine is very important. If you have corrupt doctrine, you're teaching false doctrines, and you're teaching the commandments of men, the Bible plainly says in Matthew chapter 15 that your worship is in vain. So we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And truth is biblical doctrine. That's where we'll get started with it. And, of course, Jude verse 3, or chapter 3, however you want to call it, says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Not earnestly contend with the faith, even though we end up there a lot of times too, don't we? But we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, I'm an independent Baptist because I believe that doctrinally, many independent Baptists are the closest to Bible doctrine. That's why I'm an independent Baptist. I have problems with many of my independent Baptist brethren out there who unscripturally preach and teach Calvinism, amillennialism, lordship salvation, easy believism, and false rapture doctrines, and also the 1, 2, 3 repeat after me prayers that has no repentance associated with them. Amen. That is not how people get saved. If you haven't repented, you are not saved, period. And that repentance is not a work of your flesh. It's a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. And if you try to tie it to works, you're automatically in trouble. I don't know how many times I turned over a new leaf before I got saved. And every time that I turned over a new leaf, another wind came around and blew it away. And I had to find something else for it. So Bible doctrine is very, very important. Now, today many independent Baptist churches have forsaken the old paths. They've not just walked away from them, they have run away from them, folks. That's created a lot of problems for you. It has created churches that are powerless because they have offended the Holy Ghost of God, because they teach for doctrines the commandments and traditions of men. That's where we're at in a lot of independent Baptist churches. And then we got independent Baptist churches that will try to take an unsaved person and make them be obedient to every precept that's in the Bible. You make them dress right. You make them look good on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. They're still dead in their trespasses and sin. And I cannot take an unsaved person and make them live by biblical standards, because then I become guilty, and you've heard Brother Edward say it, I become guilty of being a Pharisee, because you cannot make an unsaved person live right. Now, sometimes we have to deal with some things when an unsaved person comes into our congregations that may not be dressed right. Their language may not be as clean as it ought to be, but until the Lord Jesus Christ converts that sinner through the power of the Holy Ghost, there's nothing that I can say or do that is going to make them do right. I'm wasting my time if I try to do that. And y'all know me and have known me long enough to know that I am a fundamentalist. I believe that people ought to do right, but I also believe that I cannot dictate to an unsaved person how to live. Okay, now, we are in an era of full-blown apostasy in our independent Baptist churches. The name independent Baptist does not mean what it once did. Gone is the preaching on hell. Gone is the preaching against sin. Gone is the exhortation to holy living. We're to live holy, folks. Neither will most independent Baptists preach and teach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, because they are fearful of the condemnation of men. Just won't do it. And what happens a lot of times is they'll get accused of being a legalist and a Pharisee when they do that, and a lot of people cannot stand that. They don't like being accused of that. They get accused of being unloving, being Pharisaical, being a legalist, because they do not compromise on the doctrines of the Word of God. I'm not going to compromise God giving me the power. I'm not going to compromise something on this Bible here just to please somebody else. I'm just not going to do it. Because it's a whole lot more important to me that I please God than I please man. And if I can't take a little bit of heat because of what I believe, then maybe I ought not be teaching or preaching. Because I believe that when the Holy Ghost moves in, he's going to give a man a backbone. And he's going to stand up for the truths of the Word of God. Most preachers and teachers today have become a bunch of politically correct men pleasers. That's all they are. There is no power in their pulpits and their lecterns because there is no sound doctrine coming forth from them. It's just not there in most churches. With most preachers and teachers today, they would rather offend God than they would the sinful Christians and unbelieving apostates and heretics sitting in their pews. That's strong, but that's true. If you're going to please God, if you're going to have the presence of God, you're going to have to teach and preach the Word of God without compromise. And you're going to have to do it in love also. And that's a fine line that you've got to walk. You've got to know how to deal with people. And that's one of the toughest jobs that your pastor has, is not only knowing how to deal with them, but doing it in a manner that's pleasing to the Holy Ghost of God, when sometimes his flesh would want to jump right on me. Because I see people do some things sometimes, and it's probably a good thing I'm not a pastor, because they probably would have already run me off. But what I'm telling you, it takes some discernment and a knowledge of people and how to deal with people to be able to lead a church and lead it in the way that it ought to go. And a lot of us are just not qualified to do that, okay? It's not that we can't learn it, but it's just something that's difficult. You have to be under the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost of God to be an effective leader in the church. And you have to be holy. And you have to plainly declare the truths of the Word of God. Most preachers and teachers today are delivering speeches that are laced with the enticing words of man's wisdom and do not go forth in the demonstration and power of the Spirit of God. They just don't do it. And I know a lot of you know Brother Terry Pace. And for years, I don't know if he's still doing it, before Brother Terry Pace would get ready to preach, he would ask God that the words that he was getting ready to deliver would go forth in the demonstration and the power of the Spirit of God. That was Brother Terry's prayer. And folks, that's the only way we're going to get it done. That's the only way the Holy Ghost is going to move in the congregation to teach people, because he is our teacher. He's the perfect teacher. There is a responsibility to God for the men in our congregations to ensure that their teachers, preachers, pastors, and evangelists are not preaching and teaching heresy. The only way we can fulfill that responsibility is to rightly divide the word of truth. That's the only way we can do that and be Bereans. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And remember, my admonishment to you has been, you ought not take anything that I say as gospel unless it lines up with the Word of God. And sometimes I'll say some things up here, and I will preface them by saying, this is what I think. This may not be what I can pull directly out of the Bible, but this is what I think. And I need to make sure that when I do something like that I make that plain to you. It's important what the book says. No matter what I think about it, no matter what I say about it, it's important what it says, not what I say. I do not believe that doctrine is the exclusive responsibility of preachers, teachers, and pastors. Every one of you that are sitting under the sound of my voice right now are responsible to know Bible doctrine. You're responsible to do that. And the only way you're going to do it is throw your cell phone out, throw your computer out, throw your television out, and get into the Bible and study the Bible. And the Bible must be your primary focus in your personal lives. But that's not going to do you any good if you're not saved. You can have a head full of knowledge and a heart full of hell, folks. And by that I mean, you can know this book backwards and forwards, and I know a young man that does. Know it backwards and forwards and be able to get up and preach it and sound like he's on fire for God and still not be saved. I have watched a young man. I have an example in my life where I saw a young man do that. And and if you listen to some of his preaching, you would be amazed at his preaching. The Bible, huh? Yeah. But Satan has his ministers that are disguised as angels of light, doesn't he? And that's why you sitting in the pews need to have some spiritual discernment. Where do we get that from? We get it from studying the Word of God and being up close to God. Brother Jeff. Yeah. And he got saved after he was a pastor. Yeah. Homer Lindsay's son-in-law. Huh. Didn't know that. But see, that's an amazing thing. And that had to be tough for him, for his pride. Had to be. But folks, it's a whole lot better to sacrifice your pride than it is to go to hell. Your pride, you need to do away with that. And we all have a problem with it. I have a problem with it. And if you don't believe it, you hang around me for a while. And that's not, I'm not proud of that, but that's something that we all have to deal with. And it's a battle for all of us. Whether you like it or not, you all live in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, if you look at it, Paul had a tremendous battle with himself. And we all live there. And if you ever get to where you think you're not there, ooh, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. I do not believe in the doctrine of entire sanctification, folks. I am not going to be entirely sanctified until I'm on the other side of eternity. So, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. In this particular study, we are going to see this scripture used over and over and over. I'm going to drive home some things to you. If we are to discern between good and evil, we must study and sharpen our ears to receive good biblical doctrine and to reject evil false doctrine. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, we'll start in verse 11. Verse 11 says this, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Notice the key there, by reason of use. You've got to use that book. You've got to apply it. You can't just read it and then just go on with it. That book has got to do something to your life. And if it's not doing something to your life, you need to do a checkup if it hasn't changed you. Because the scriptures preach to you. We know that from the book of Galatians, don't we? They preach to you. They teach you is what they do. Our thoughts must be shaped on the pure doctrinal anvil by the hammer of God's word. They've got to be shaped on that. On God's word is where our doctrine needs to be shaped at. Our thoughts also must be sharpened on the hone of God's word, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It will pick you apart, folks. It will tell you when you're doing wrong, if you'll listen to it. And by the way, that's a quote out of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is where that came from. Hebrews 4:12. Now, we could get into and do volumes of study on doctrine. And eventually I am. I'm going to go in and I'm going to start teaching a series on Baptist doctrines. And we're going to try to pick up on some things there. But I want to try to exhort you to get into the Word of God, independent of what we do in here, to study it, to pray. And most of all, don't just read it. Let it change your life. Let the Holy Ghost lead you, because the Holy Ghost is the author of the Scriptures. But let Him lead you not just in the words of Scripture, but in the application of the Scriptures. Let the Holy Ghost be your leader. And if you will, you'll not do a lot of the things that you might want to do. Yeah. Amen. That's right.
So you're going to have to do it line upon line, precept upon precept.
Yep. And that is the admonishment too. Line upon line and precept upon precept. And by the way, Satan is crafty enough, sly enough, that is also the way that he tears it down. He's not going to come in here with outright heresy and take it and shove it in your face and expect you to swallow it. He's going to come in here a little there, a little there, a tiny bit here. Every inch that we give him, he's going to take another one. So we have to be very careful that we meditate in the Word of God, as Brother Darnell said. It is to be our precept for living. It's to be the precept for everything that we do. God needs to be at the center of all that we do in His Word, because His Word will lead you in the right path that you need to go. Now, when I get into this study of doctrine, probably week after next, there's at least seven reasons why doctrine, a study of doctrine, is important. At least seven. Okay? A study of doctrine is a command of God. We're commanded to do it. Number two, a study of doctrine is required of pastors, preachers, and teachers. If you're going to stand up, if you're going to be teaching your children, you need to study doctrine also. But it is required of pastors, preachers, and teachers. A study of doctrine is also required of all believers. All believers. Not just the preachers and the teachers and evangelists. We're to know the Bible. A study of doctrine is also a must for the protection of the church in these days of apostasy. We're in an age right now, folks, of full-blown apostasy. I wish that I could say something different, but the fact of the matter is I cannot. And the evidence of it is the condition of the United States of America. I don't know, I've heard some figures where there's supposed to be over 200 million Christians in America. That's a joke, folks, and a tragic one. Because if that were true, why are we electing the leaders that we're electing? And by the way, why did we have all of the candidates that we had this time around? All of them. All of them. Even the one that got elected. We need to pray for him. Okay, also, a study of doctrine produces strong men of God. We're to be strong. Quit ye like men. One of my favorite verses. And a study of doctrine also molds character. And then a study of doctrine is necessary because false doctrine grieves the Holy Ghost and hinders worship. You want worship hindered in Camden Baptist Church? You get a pastor or preacher or a teacher stand up and start delivering heresy, and it not be dealt with, you'll grieve the Holy Ghost of God. And when you do that, how is it that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Through, in spirit and in truth, through the power of the Holy Ghost of God. And if we grieve Him, what is left, folks? Ichabod, that's it, exactly. And there are so many churches in America where Ichabod has been written above the doors. And I will say this too, folks. People are looking for good, strong churches. People are looking for some churches where people actually believe what they say they believe and they put it into practice in their lives. People are looking for churches where people have been saved and the joy of the Holy Ghost has been put down in their hearts. They're looking for some reality in your Christian lives. That song that we sing in here, Just a Few More Weary Days, I don't hold to that. Just a Few More Happy Days. As a Christian, I ought to be happy. Amen. And it ought to show up in my life. People ought to be able to look upon me and say, hey, there's something different about that guy. Or look upon you, there's something different about that lady. I want what they have. And the way we're going to do that is teach that doctrine in love and then take it and put it into practice. One of the commandments of the Bible is to love, isn't it? And if you're going to be impure in your doctrine, you're not going to be able to love like you ought to do. So that is the admonishment that I would start out with in this particular series. Now, probably been about 7 weeks ago now, on this list of heresies that I had, I got into the study where we talked about higher criticism and textual criticism. And then we launched into the study of the King James Bible and why we hold to the King James Bible. At some point in time, I'm going to come back and teach you some things on how we actually got our Bibles, how we received the Bible. And that in itself is a very interesting study. And I'm hoping that I can do it in a manner that will motivate you to get more into the Word of God and studying things about the Word of God. You need to study church history also to give you some idea of what goes on around you. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, to deal with the first one of these that I'm going to get back into. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And who builds those strongholds? Satan builds those strongholds. And one of the strongholds that he builds is to give unsaved people a false notion of what Christianity is about, because they go out and they use carnal weapons to try to force people into Christianity or to try to deal with history or with heresy, excuse me. And when you start doing that, you're automatically in violation of the Word of God. We're not to take carnal weapons. When you try to force somebody to believe something that you believe, a man that is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. They may go along with you out of fear, but you've not done what God wants. God gives men free will. And anytime you violate that to push your doctrine and they don't accept it, then they're of the same opinion still, and you've wasted your time. And down through the years, and Sister Mary spoke to this last week, she said she got into Fox's Books of Martyrs and said she could not finish it. It is a bloody book, folks. And it tells the history of what Christians, not just Christians, but mostly Christians, professing Christians, let me emphasize that, have done to Bible-believing Christians, to Jews, and to people that don't believe like they believe. That's what they've done. And when you do that, you're no better than Islam, folks. You are practicing the same wickedness that Islam practices. You're no different. And by the way, that's one of the things that they use. They always, the Muslims always go back to the Crusades. But don't let them flim-flam you on that either. When they go back to the Crusades, what they won't tell you is that they started them. That's what they won't tell you. So we need to be under the power of the Word of God. Now, the use of torture, such as burning at the stake, drownings, which included chaining whole families together and throwing them in rivers, lakes, and ponds to drown. And by the way, this was not Roman Catholics doing this, even though they'd done some of that. But this was people that were opposed to Baptists like you and I. They would take you and your whole family and chain you together, children included, and throw you in the river. John Calvin was one of those that was guilty of this. You take a look at Martin Luther, one of the great heroes of American religion. Martin Luther published a book called On the Jews and Their Lies and advocated burning their homes down, running them out, and things like that. I don't quote Martin Luther. Now, he done some things, and God used them, but I don't quote him as an example that I need to be following. Neither do I, John Calvin. Remind you about John Calvin. John Calvin questioned whether or not he was one of the elect on his deathbed. That's a serious issue, folks. If you don't know, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know it, you've got a serious issue. Okay, boilings in oil. That's one of the other things that was practiced. And I said something about this one probably last week. Ripping babies out of their mother's wombs and feeding them to the hogs. Now, the Roman Catholics did do that. And by the way, if you go, there's some monasteries out there where there is massive graveyards that include dead babies that were killed or aborted because they were fathered of celibate priests and celibate nuns. That's a fact of history, folks. That's what religion will do for you. Religion will do that for you. Other things, drawing and quartering people by pulling their bodies apart with horses and mechanical racking devices. Stealing a family's food, money, land, and valuables. And a lot of that happened here in America because they wanted state churches here. And when they didn't get them, they started persecuting Bible-believing Christians. And it wasn't just Baptists they were persecuting. There was a book written by, I think a guy, his last name was Belcher, called America in Crimson Red. It's a good read to tell you what they were doing here in the United States of America to persecute the church. I'm talking about the legitimate church, the Church of the Living God. Banishing people from their homes and their countries. Now, all these atrocities were committed against Bible-believing Christians, Jews, and also pagans. Is that a good example that Christians ought to have? Is that something that we ought to do? Is that not taking up carnal weapons to take and persecute? And I don't care who you are. If you are a Baptist and you do something like this, you're guilty. But I can tell you this, you can, other than one incident in history that involved the Anabaptists in Munster, over in, I forget, maybe that was in Germany, you'll not find a persecuting history for Baptists there. And why? Because Baptists traditionally have been Bible believing. And if you're Bible believing, you're not going to take up the weapons of persecution and murder and torture. Because what you're doing then is you're depending upon the arm of the flesh and not the Holy Ghost. If it gets bad enough, believe me, with a believer, God will kill him. That's what he'll do. There is a sin unto death for folks. And we're not to take up those weapons, folks. And that has happened many, many times in our history. What about the Salem witchcraft trials? We have an ugly part in our history to look at, don't we? And why did those happen? Because Bible-believing Christians either did not believe their Bibles like they ought to do, were afraid to stand up, or they really were not Bible-believing Christians. So anytime we see that, then we ought to rebuke it. We ought to put a stop to it. Because if we don't, we're in the same boat with the Muslims. And they're trying to convert the world one dead body at a time. One head at a time. 250-something million that they've killed in the name of religion. My dad, who was an unsaved man, hated religion because of what he saw religion do. And what he would always do when I would talk with him about it, he would poke me back in the eyes with the fact that the Christian church was persecuting and murdering people that did not believe the way they believed. And he used that for an excuse to deny the gospel. Folks, that's a very dangerous situation. Okay, time for a little turn here. I've got just a few minutes left. There is a group of people out there also that teach that repentance is not necessary for salvation. They mock it. They say that it is works-based. Who said no? You did? That's what they say. They do. They say it's a works, and folks, there's independent Baptists that say that. And by the way, there are also the same group of people that push the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Because if it's 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, then repentance is not necessary. All it is a salesmanship pitch. That's what it is. I got something I want to sell you. And God the Holy Ghost is not in it, folks. When you lead somebody in a prayer like that and then turn around and assure them that they're saved, you have inoculated them to the true gospel. And if there's no conviction there, and that's what the big element that's missing is conviction. Who does the conviction? It's not you. It's the Holy Ghost of God through the Word of God that does the conviction. And when you get under and try to push a salesmanship technique, try to force somebody to go into some kind of prayer or something, then you're putting yourself in the role of the Holy Ghost of God. And you ought not to do that. Amen. You ought not to do it. People are looking for instant results. They want something in the power of their flesh. They want something that they can brag about. And folks, that's the most dangerous thing that we do. But because what we do is we end up putting ourselves in the role of the Holy Ghost. I've already said that. But we also put ourselves, do you remember what God done to David for counting numbers? We ought not to boast. The work is God's. And by the way, the fruits are His also. They belong to Him. They don't belong to me. And any time that I say that repentance is not necessary for salvation, I've delivered heresy to you. Because 64 times the Bible mentions repentance, folks. In Acts 20, verse 21, it says that it is faith and repentance. It's a two-headed action is what it is. There must be faith there and there must be repentance there. And by the way, we've already said this, the conviction of the Holy Ghost must be there. He's the one that does the drawing. Amen. If you've not been convicted, you've not been saved. Yeah, they have to be there. Salvation is not a process, folks, but there are some things that must take place. It's got to be there, or you've not been converted. But they take place in the realm of God, not your realm. That's where they take place. Yeah. Right. That's right. And I heard Brother John Asquith preach a sermon, which deals with what he was just saying there, out of, I believe, Jeremiah chapter 6, where it talks about the people of the nation of Israel having uncircumcised ears. Why? And if you go on and you read the rest of the story in Jeremiah chapter 6 there, you'll find out that they were ignoring the Word of God. They wanted nothing to do with the Word of God. And folks, it's going to take the Word of God. You're going to have to take your time out to witness to folks. You're going to have to get into the Bible and take them through the Bible. A canned salvation plan, most of the time, is not going to work. It does work, but most of the time it's not going to. And the canned salvation plans don't deal effectively with a lot of issues that some of the unsaved folks have. You have to know enough about your Bible when dealing with some people to be able to deal with some of their false perceptions of what salvation is. But most of all, you've got to depend upon the Holy Ghost of God.
Amen.
You've got to do that. And you've got to take the time to do that. And when we talk a lot about repentance, we get accused of advocating lordship salvation. Because they say that repentance is a work. And what lordship salvation basically teaches is that you basically must repent of all your sins before you can get saved. That's the basic of it. And if you get up and you strongly declare the need for repentance and that salvation, what is that? Is it 1 Corinthians 5:17 that says that we become new creatures, all things have changed? When that happens, that is a work of the Holy Ghost of God. They get changed out. If there's been no change, if no change has been in your life, then you've not repented. And I've seen that so many times today. We've got churches packed full of people that have prayed the 1-2-3 prayer, but they're not saved, folks, because they've not repented. But that's not a work. That's a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. But I want to encourage y'all to get into the book, study out how to lead somebody to the Lord. And then get into the book and keep studying the book. And then when those issues, when you're dealing with somebody, come up, then you'll be able to take it and deal with it from the Scriptures. Because there are a number of standard objections that people raise. I'm too wicked to be saved. I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've done this. I've done that. I. And that's where the problem is. So. And we need to keep the focus upon the Word of God and upon the Holy Ghost of God. So I thank you all for your attention this morning. Oh, and in closing out here, my brother, and I'm going to use it for an illustration here, and I hope he doesn't mind. We were talking about this particular topic of repentance. And he told me he lived for years, thought he was saved. But there was no repentance. And he'll if you're talking with him, he'll emphasize over and over that he had not repented. Did you not tell me that? He did. And folks, if you've not repented, there you're not going to be able to live the Christian life. You're going to have a hard time of it even if you have. But if you've not repented, you're just going to be turning over new leaves like I was. So thank God for the gift of salvation. Thank God it is eternal. And thank God it changes people.